Let's turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll study one verse together tonight, and it's probably the high point of the book of Philippians that we're getting into here. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 7, and then our text for tonight is verse 8. We'll read the text. We'll ask for the Lord's help to give us grace to understand, the desire to obey, and then we will observe the Lord's death through the communion. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Lord, this is a beautiful passage. We're thankful for it. We don't want to lose the wonder of your death in our place. So give us fresh eyes to see it tonight, Lord, through the eyes of faith, and then use it to challenge us to be servants like Christ served us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He says Jesus was found in appearance as a man. He's continuing the thought of verse 7 that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. And here in verse 8, this word that's translated appearance or fashion, being found, he was found in appearance as a man, a human being, a person, we would say. Paul is not saying that Jesus simply looked like a person on the outside but wasn't really a man. That's not the idea of this word at all. But he's indicating that Jesus took on the physical characteristics of mankind. He looked like a human being because he had become a human being. He didn't set aside his Godhead, but he added a human nature. He looked like a man because he had become man. He lived like a man, a human being, because he had become a man. And it was easy for those that were there around him, the disciples, his family, those that interacted with him during his time on earth, it was easy for them to see that he was a true man because he had all the external physical characteristics of mankind. It was easy to see that he was a true man. He added humanity to his deity. I can't emphasize that enough. He didn't set aside his deity. He didn't take something away. He added humanity to his deity. So as he comes as the Lord Jesus Christ, they're born in the manger. He is 100% God, 100% man. He adds humanity to his deity. He now has a divine nature and a human nature. And those who saw Jesus, notice the word there, found. He was discovered. He was found to have the physical characteristics of a man. I think what Paul is driving at is that when Peter, James, and John and the other disciples looked at Jesus, their first thought wouldn't have been, he looks like God. Because very rarely during his earthly ministry did he manifest the glory of God in the sense of they could actually see it. We know that he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is that, yes, he's 100% God, but when you looked at Jesus, he looked just like a man. You don't look at Jesus and his physical characteristics and think, this is deity shining through. Not because it wasn't there, but because Jesus let his human characteristics dominate his appearance, not his divine characteristics. Does that make sense? Okay. So he looked like any other man, not like God, though he is God. One writer puts it this way, the incarnation didn't make him into a mere man, but it added a human nature to his divine nature. But when you looked at Jesus, you saw a man. He's God, but you see the physical characteristics of a man. And so it says Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself. And Paul is describing the steps down for Jesus. He started here and he's coming down, 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 going all the way down. And it says Jesus humbled himself. He voluntarily humbled himself. And this word in the New Testament that's used for humbling here, Paul uses it to describe how he deserved to be paid for the ministry that he was doing, but he humbled himself and refused pay. In other words, Paul was saying in that passage, 2 Corinthians 11:7, I'm willing to live less than what I deserve. And I think that's the idea here in Philippians chapter 2 as well. Humbling communicates a willingness to live with less than you deserve. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. Well, how did he do it? Well, God the Son left heaven, the glory that he'd always shared with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we see this in John 17, shortly before Jesus is crucified, when he prays in John 17 and verse 5, and he says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Here's the important phrase for our purposes tonight. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He was willing to leave that glory for the time being to come and become a man. God the Son left heaven and the glory he had always shared with the Father. He humbled himself by leaving heaven. He also humbled himself by becoming man. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We toss around the theological term incarnation sometime. You know that word, incarnation? What does it mean? It means in the flesh. That God became man. God the Son became man. He took flesh. He became a human being. He added a human nature to his divine nature. Jesus humbled himself. How humbling would that be for deity, for God, to come in the flesh, to become a man? Jesus humbled himself. He went low. He received less than he deserved. How else did God the Son humble himself? What does he say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3? It says, God the Father sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. So he's communicating, Jesus was like us in almost every way, except what? Well, here in Romans 8, 3, he says, sinful flesh. He didn't have a sin nature. He didn't have the sin nature that we have. Jesus became like us in every way, except he didn't have a sin nature, and he has the divine nature, and we don't. Right? But it would seem from what the Scripture teaches us that Jesus became like us in every other way. He had to eat. He went to school. He worked with his dad. And here he is helping his dad in the carpentry business, making who knows what. He's making something with his hands, and here he is, the one who created the galaxies in a little workshop, making something out of wood. He went to school. He had to obey imperfect parents. He got tired. How does God get tired? Well, when you become flesh, when he became flesh. We see that in the story in John 4. Remember when Jesus is passing through Samaria because he's got a divine appointment to point this woman to himself? And what does it say? He was wearied. He sat down. That was part of God, the Son, becoming flesh. He sweat. I mean, think about that. And I don't mean this in a crass way, but he took on the physical characteristics of man. He probably had body odor at times. He had to go to the washroom, I would assume. I can't be dogmatic on all of these, because Scripture doesn't explicitly tell us, but I think that the evidence, the direction that Scripture says is that Jesus became like us in every way except for sin. He had a divine nature, he didn't have a sin nature, and he never sinned, but he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Now as a man, he's tempted. In heaven, he could not be tempted. And now as a man, he experiences temptation for the first time. He experiences every effect of the curse except a sinful nature. Jesus humbled himself. He went low. He got less than he deserved. How else did Jesus humble himself? Well, verse 7 told us that he became our servant. He became a servant. The word here is the word for slave. He became a slave. He didn't come as royalty. I mean, we would think, all right, if God is going to become, if God the Son is going to take human flesh and add a human nature to his divine nature and take on physical characteristics of a man and become man, you would think he would at least come as royalty, at least as a king. And don't the wise men come? Don't they ask, where is he who is born King of the Jews? They're looking for a king. But he's not there in Jerusalem. He's in Bethlehem, about 9 kilometers away, lying in a cattle's feeding trough. He didn't come with all the things that a king should have. He went low. He wasn't born in a palace. And by and large, on the night of his birth, he came largely unrecognized, except for the lowest people in society, to the Jews. Who's that? Shepherds. I mean, other than his parents and the shepherds and the angels, he's largely unrecognized. He came to an ordinary family. Jesus humbled himself. He went low. He received less than he deserved. How else did Jesus humble himself? Well, you could probably think of some other ways, but hopefully we've got the idea in our head here. Christ went lower than any of us ever can. He came from up here, and he came all the way down here, step after step after step down. And so when he commands us, as he has here in Philippians chapter 2 in the first few verses, when he commands us to humbly serve one another, he's not asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself and to the nth degree in a way that none of us ever can, because none of us are deity. Everything about Christ's incarnation was humbling. Well, how else did Christ humble himself? Look at back at what the text says. It says he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He says, Jesus became obedient. Jesus humbled himself even further on his steps down. He becomes a man. He comes as a servant. And then he goes lower and lower and lower as he submits to what the Father asks him to do, becoming man. That would have been amazingly difficult. Experiencing what we experience, except sin. He pours his life into 12 rascals. And then they run off in his time of greatest need. And one of them, whom he loved, Judas, actually, turns him over. Jesus humbled himself. He went low. He got less than he deserved. But in all of it, he always obeyed the Father. He always obeyed the Father. His Father sent him. How many times in John's Gospel does it talk about, I was sent, the Father sent me? It's talking about a mission. He's saying, my Father sent me to do this, and I'm going to fulfill His mission to the T. I'm going to obey no matter how hard it is. His Father sent him, and he came willingly. His arm wasn't twisted, so to speak. He came willingly. He had a decision to make, and he obeyed. But he went lower. He became man. He obeyed his Father's hard commands, but he went yet lower. His Father sent him to earth, not to take the throne that he deserved, but to die. And he obeyed. He loved. He preached the truth. He healed. He served. What does Mark say? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. All He did was good. And they killed Him. All He did was good, and what He got was bad. The Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers mocked, blasphemed, tortured, and killed Him. He was crucified for my transgressions and for your transgressions. But it gets even worse. Jesus goes even lower. Step down, step down, step down, step down. How did He die? Paul says here, He became obedient even as far as death, which was humbling enough. But He says He humbled Himself even more by dying a cross death. The death of a cross. They could have chopped off His head. They could have run Him through with a sword, and His suffering would have been much shorter. But Paul says it wasn't just any kind of death, it was a cross death. Christ humbled Himself willingly by dying the most humiliating death they knew of. Cicero, the Roman philosopher and politician who lived about 130 years before Jesus, said this about crucifixion. He said, "It is the most cruel and abominable form of punishment." Where did crucifixion come from? Well, they believe it was invented by the Persians. But the Romans perfected it. They made it absolutely as awful as it could be. So you basically kept somebody from mercifully passing out, but they kept them right on the edge of passing out so they could experience all the excruciating agony that went along with crucifixion. It was considered so atrocious that even pagan Romans, if they were carrying a polite conversation with somebody else, they wouldn't even mention the word crucifixion in Jesus' day. That's how pagans viewed crucifixion. It was the method of execution reserved for slaves and the worst of criminals, traitors to the state. In fact, if you had Roman citizenship, like Paul did, if you had Roman citizenship, you were not allowed to be crucified unless the emperor explicitly gave permission. You couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. They wouldn't even do that to their own. Probably involved the shame of being stripped to nakedness. It prolonged the suffering for hours and hours and hours usually. Seems that Pilate was a little surprised when he found out that Jesus had died so suddenly, but that was still after hours on the cross. So the Romans, even though they did it to people, they knew it was horrendous. Well, how did the Jews view it? I'll flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. I think we sometimes lose the wonder of the cross and forgetting just how horrible a crucifixion was. Deuteronomy 21. In verse 22, it says, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day." And notice this parentheses, "For he who is hanged is accursed of God," under the curse of God. To be crucified was to be demonstrated that you were under God's curse. And so, this may be part of the reason that the Jews, after Christ's crucifixion, had such a hard time with the cross. I mean, it's a stumbling block. A cross, in their mind, meant this person is forsaken of God. And so there's no way that a godly person, God the Father would let a godly person be crucified. And beyond that, there's no way our Messiah would be crucified. God the Father would never let that happen, because whoever's on a tree is cursed of God. But flip over to Galatians chapter 3, right before Philippians. We are under the curse of the law, and the only way to be delivered from the curse of the law was for Jesus to take that off from us. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, and then he quotes here Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed, brought under the wrath of God for you. Jesus humbled himself. He went low. He received less than he deserved. But Paul says he obeyed the Father. And his obedience to the Father's will cost him his life. He gave everything. There was nothing more to give. It took him all the way to death. But Paul says he obeyed the Father. He faced God's fiercest wrath against sin. It was all poured out on him. God the Son, dying as man for man. And this is why Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 can say, God shed his blood for his church. Because God the Son became man. God as man, dying for man. What a horrific death of a cross. But Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, by Jesus' obedience, we are made righteous. Adam's disobedience brought us under the curse. Jesus' obedience brings us life, makes us righteous. So what is the goal of Jesus becoming man? The goal of the incarnation, God the Son, adding a human nature, becoming man. What is the goal of this? The goal of all of this was his death on the cross so that we could be made righteous. So Paul is lifting up for us here, friends, Jesus, servanthood and death and humiliation as the greatest example in the history of mankind. The greatest example of humble servanthood and obedience. And when he asks us to serve each other, he can say, serve one another just like I've served you. Because remember, that's what this passage is about. He says, serve one another just like Jesus served you. So Jesus starts here and down, down, down he goes till he could go no lower. He had gone all the way, as low as he could go. There was no way he could go any lower. But he went down, down, down. Spurgeon put it this way. Jesus came down from heaven to earth that he might take you up from earth to heaven. If Jesus served us in this way, we can serve one another. If God Himself would humble Himself, God the Son become man to provide our redemption, then as we, by His grace, look at His example, and we can't do redemptive stuff for one another. I'm not saying we can pay for sin. But we can look at His example and in gratitude and say, Lord Jesus, You went lower than You're asking me to go. There's no way I could go any lower than You. And so You're asking me to go down, down, down in humility. Lord, I'm willing to go down, down, down and serve one another. Just like You obeyed the Father, I can do that. And when you do that, what happens? Jesus, God the Father, rather, will lift you up. Would you bow your heads, please? Tough message to preach, because when you're talking about Jesus' awful crucifixion, it's a very sobering topic. But I hope here in the midst of the sobriety of this message, and it's also a message of great joy and encouragement, that this is what my Savior did for me. This is what he did for you. He went down, down, down to come to death, even the horrible death of a cross, so that you could be made righteous. And probably many of you have been made righteous tonight. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating. Lord, thank you for going down, down, down so that I could be lifted up to heaven. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's just take a moment in quiet prayer to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord, to confess any sin that would hinder us from appropriately remembering his death in our place through the grapes, the grape juice, and the bread. And then we'll rejoice in the Lord's death in our place. So let's take a moment to prepare. We invite you to participate with us tonight. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and if you're walking in obedience to his revealed will, the Word of God. And if that's your testimony, then I know you'll want to participate and rejoice as we remember that Jesus humbled himself so that we could be saved.